Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Is from John 9. It's the whole of chapter 9, so bear with me. It's a bit of a long... So, and that's page 1015. So if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand and someone from the hospitality team will bring it round to you. So this is John chapter 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "He only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they asked. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and now I can see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the man blind. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "It is the one you say was born. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age and he will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God and tell the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we didn't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains."
Thanks, Natalie. It's fantastic to hear the reading of Scripture, isn't it? Well, I had largely written a sermon for this Sunday on Wednesday. And then Wednesday evening, I had a little engagement that I had to go out to. Nothing really could have prepared me for how it felt after, you know, the planning approval came through. And I realized that I would have to preach something quite different. Same text, but quite different. After the elation of Wednesday night, I woke on Thursday morning and thought, you know, oh, it's a new day, it's a new life, you can look forward to the future, we've got our planning consent, and I thought, it's so good, I'm going to treat myself to a little bit of extra time reading before I go off to work. And I opened my book where at the place where I'd got to in the book I'm reading, and this is what I read. "It is possible to step into all the things you have ever prayed for and in that precise moment lose the intimacy with God you enjoyed all the years of waiting and wrestling." I mean, when I read that, I absolutely stopped in my tracks. I thought, oh my goodness. Because despite all the joy we feel, and it's right to feel joy, God has done great things for us. Now is potentially a dangerous moment for us at St. Bees. It's a moment where it would be so easy to take our eyes off the Lord. So easy. Now let's turn to John 9, because embedded in John 9, there is a journey of a man from blindness to sight. And set against that journey, there are also those who are traveling in the opposite direction, going from sight to blindness. Because the big question that John 9 poses is, who is blind? And the answer is not what we would expect, because there's been an incredible reversal of fortunes going on in this passage. The man born blind. This actually is the only healing in the Gospels of someone who has had a disability from birth. Very significant passage for that reason. But that's a whole sermon in itself, and I can't go there this morning. But this man born blind, we meet him on the side of the road. He's begging. He's begging on the side of the road. We have no record of him seeking Jesus. This isn't blind Bartimaeus, who Jesus encountered in Jericho, who cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." No, this man doesn't say anything. He's just sitting on the side of the road. He is indifferent to Jesus. And yet, by the end of the chapter, not only can he see,
But he has also become a believing follower of Jesus. That's his journey. And what a journey it is. What an incredible journey. Now, this miracle happened at the Pool of Siloam. Let me tell you about the Pool of Siloam. A couple of months ago, I preached on the healing at the Pool of Bethesda. And the Pool of Bethesda was a healing pool. It was the first century equivalent of a hospital where sick people went. But the Pool of Siloam was different. The Pool of Siloam was the result of one of the engineering miracles of the ancient world. That engineering miracle was Hezekiah's tunnel. King Hezekiah had realized that Jerusalem was vulnerable, and King Sennacherib of Assyria was going to come down to Israel, come down to Judah, come to Jerusalem, and lay siege to Jerusalem. And the thing that you need in a siege situation where you're holed up in a walled city and all your armies of your enemy are ranged around you, what you need above all else is water. You need water security. You need some source of drinking water. Otherwise, you're not going to last more than a few days. So Hezekiah, the wise King Hezekiah, resolved to cut a conduit through solid rock from the Gihon Spring outside of the walls of Jerusalem, a conduit running deep underground through into the lower tiers of the Jerusalem to what would become the Pool of Siloam. 2 years ago, Jane and I had the privilege of walking down Hezekiah's tunnel. And it is utterly remarkable. The tunnel is 533 meters long. The bottom of the tunnel at the Pool of Siloam is 12 inches lower than the top of the tunnel at the Gihon Spring to allow the water to flow ever so gently down into Jerusalem. It was dug from both ends simultaneously. The course of the tunnel zigzags wildly following the fissures of the rock. And the two teams of diggers met in the middle. How did they do that? They did not have laser-guided instruments. It's just an extraordinary bit of engineering. Hezekiah had tapped the Gihon Springs and brought the water into the fortified Jerusalem. That water had been sent, Siloam means sent, sent from the Gihon Springs all that way into Jerusalem. The conduit travels half a kilometer deep underground in pitch darkness and emerges at the Pool of Siloam, bringing life-giving water to the people of the city. And that journey of that water, I would suggest, we could think of as symbolic of the journey of the blind man. Because that blind man had traveled all his life in pitch darkness. And he eventually emerges at the Pool of Siloam, not only to receive his sight, but also to have a life-giving encounter with Jesus. But more of that later, because what I would like to look at now is not the blind man who travels from blindness to sight, but to look at the people who are traveling the journey in the opposite direction, from sight to blindness. There were the Pharisees. We know about the Pharisees, don't we? The Pharisees were the most upright, fervent, religious Jews of their day. If the Pharisees were around today, they would be absolutely the keenest Christians around. They were incredibly good people. They were the guardians of the truth. If anyone could see, they could see. They saw the truth. They had unparalleled perception. And yet, it was these wise sages that Jesus said were the really blind people. Excuse me. We often preach about the Pharisees, and so today I don't want to focus on them. They're there in the story. I want to mention them, but I don't want to focus on them because I want to focus on another couple of people who it would be easy to miss, to ignore, who are there in the passage. And they were also traveling on this opposite direction journey. And those people are the parents. The parents of the blind man. Now, for decades, they had lived with having a blind son. Now, in those days, that would have brought great shame on their family, because it was assumed to have a child born blind, the parents must have done something terribly wrong. They must have been terrible sinners for something that awful to have happened. Who sinned? The question is asked by the disciples. The blind man or the parents? And the answer is, of course, it must have been the parents, because he was born blind. Must have been the parents. They live with that guilt, that shame, that distress, that trauma. Apart from all the extra difficulties of raising a child with a disability. And now this amazing miracle had happened. They had been vindicated. They had been set free from this terrible burdens of shame and distress that they'd carried every day for years and years. For the first time in decades, they could look forward to a happy life. But then the Pharisees called them in to question them, because the Pharisees were looking at this sighted man and said, "We don't believe he was ever blind." So they said, "Okay, call the parents in. We'll find out from another testimony, that, was he really ever blind?" They called him in. And they completely lost their nerve. They were terrified. Why were they terrified? Well, the Pharisees had the power to put people out of the synagogue for life. And this meant if you were put out of a synagogue, you would be ostracized from society. You would be considered a disgrace to the community. The sort of people that, you know, if you were walking down the pavement and you saw them, you'd cross to the other side to avoid coming into contact with such shameful people. And worst of all, you would be deemed to have been cut off from God. It's a terrible thing, a terrible life sentence to be put out of the synagogue. So at just the moment when they could see that their luck had turned and a whole new bright future lay ahead of them, the Pharisees called them in and they saw something perhaps even worse could happen to them. Surely they'd be mad to risk all that they'd longed for. So they capitulated under the pressure. And they passed the buck. How was this, your son healed of his blindness? Well, we don't know. Ask him, he's of age. They settled for safety. They settled for the quiet life. They wanted to avoid a showdown with the Pharisees. And what's more, they abdicated their role as parents. It's as if they almost hid behind their son. Said, we don't know, ask him, he's of age. Nothing to do with us, let him take the trouble. Now let's look back at the blind man. The blind man who takes this journey from blindness to sight. Don't forget that this blind man had not been seeking Jesus. He'd just been sitting by the side of the road. He was what we might call a cold contact. And yet we see him going on this extraordinary spiritual journey. First, when he's asked how his eyes were opened, he answers, the man they call Jesus did it. No, it's just a bloke, some bloke called Jesus. I don't know who he is. Just some kind of bloke who came along. He did it. It's like he's keeping him a little bit at arm's length. But then later, when he's questioned by the Pharisees, he starts to shift his position. I suspect that even the very questioning by the Pharisees causes him to question. Hang on a minute. Oh, is what these Pharisees are saying and the attitude that they're holding, is that right? They're meant to be people we respect, the guardians of the truth. But what about Jesus? He opened my eyes. It's more than they've ever done for me. He starts to question. And so when they say, what do you think? He says, well, he's a prophet. He's been reflecting on what's happened to him. Verse 31, he says, we know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. He's realized that there's something very special about Jesus. And so he's broken through his initial reticence, and he's decided that if Jesus has done this amazing thing for him, then he must be the real deal. So finally, the Pharisees do to the man born blind what his parents had most feared. They threw him out. We assume of the synagogue. They threw him out. This man, he doesn't really yet understand who Jesus is, even. But he knows enough to risk everything for Jesus. And then the man meets Jesus again, and Jesus asks him, do you believe in the Son of God? And the man responds, who is he, sir? And Jesus identifies himself, and then the man says, Lord, I believe. So he's been on this incredible journey from saying, oh, he's some bloke who did it, called Jesus, to he's a prophet, to Lord, I believe. Let me apply this text to us today. Remember, I read a quote to you at the beginning from my book. Not my book, it's Pete Gregg's book, but I'm reading at the moment. Let me read to you now a slightly longer version of it. It is possible to step into all the things you've ever prayed for, and in that precise moment to lose the intimacy with God you enjoyed all the years of waiting and wrestling. Conversely, you can live with the disappointment of unanswered prayers for healing, for a husband, for a prodigal to return, and yet know the presence of God with you in the midst of your yearning. Frustrations can be the greatest blessings of our lives. Blessings the greatest test. The parents were stepping into a new season of incredible blessings, and they gave up on God. The blind man also saw the promise of stepping into all the things he had ever prayed for acceptance, for employment, for money of his own, stuff that a blind man wouldn't have, for independence, for dignity, even perhaps honor. But in the end, he counted knowing Jesus as more important than all of that put together. So who is blind? Today, we at St. Bees, for the first time in years, we've been working on Solar House for 4 years, and we've been working on relocating the church for the previous 11 years before that. For the first time in years, we can start to plan, we can start to dream, we can start to hope, we can start to look forward. At last, after years of walking blind in pitch darkness, we're able to see. We can see what's ahead. And we know that God is on our side. He has done wonderful things for us. We know his blessings. But this passage is a clarion call to us at this moment in time, not to count God's blessings as more important than God. Because our first call is to know God. We are to be God's people. We are to be the carriers of his presence. We are to have intimacy with our loving Father Creator. That's our call. You remember in Exodus 33, Moses famously cried, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." But the prelude to that great utterance from Moses was God had said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go to the land I have promised you on oath to your to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." So God is saying, "It's yours. You can go in there. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey," says the Lord to Moses. "But I will not go with you." God had said to Moses, "You can go into the promised land. Go, but I'm not going with you." And Moses responds to that by saying, "Unless your presence goes with us, I'm not going." The thing he had longed for all his life, he forewent the opportunity to enter the promised land for the sake of staying with God. And of course, Moses never did go into the promised land. He gave that up for the sake of knowing the presence of God with him. Because besides having God with us, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Beginning of the year, I said, you know, the main prayer for St. Barnabas this year is that we would rediscover our first love, that our church would be renewed, that we would press back into God. And besides that, nothing else matters. Yes, we've got stuff to be getting on with. We've got this little £6 million building project to sort out, you know, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter beside knowing the presence of God with us. Nothing should ever eclipse our first love. Who is blind? Which direction are we going? Which direction are you going? Are you with those parents? Or are you with the blind man who would give up anything for knowing Jesus? Let's stand. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for the incredible blessings. As I read in my blog a couple of days ago, quoting from Psalm 126, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for that planning decision. But we say to you, Lord, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Nothing matters beside knowing you, Lord. We recommit ourselves to putting you first. You are our first love. And yes, we'll go with you. We'll do whatever you say. But most of all, we just want to be with you.